Thank you, Mr. Worden. I notice we have a sign-up sheet that I think most here are probably signed. For those that didn't, you might take time afterward. I actually did put a pen up there and signed our names to it, so I overlooked that pretty quick. But I think we've already have about 18 so for the boating outing. So we're looking forward to that in July. A lot's coming up so quickly upon us. I'd like to go into, actually, you might call a little Bible study today. It was interesting that Mr. Buchanan brought up, he stayed in Philippians, and I'm going to mostly stay in Acts today to show really the continuity of what's taken place within the church. It gives us a little bit of time today to think about where we've come from, where they were, and where we're headed to, that you get the continuity of a same message but proclaimed a little bit differently. It's going to be interesting to take a look at this, the proclamation that built the church. There are key scriptures in what Christ taught and instructions to his disciples. And we'll start here by going over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. You know, it's very interesting, and sometimes because of how life goes by so quickly, that it's great that we can take some time to meditate and think about our heritage and our traditions that, you know, it didn't start when we came into the church. We actually think about it. We're carrying on a tradition that was started by Jesus Christ himself. We go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 14. Here it says, after John was put, this is speaking of John the Baptist, of course, when John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, see, that statement right there, when you look, and again, most are very familiar with the term the gospel of the kingdom of God. But what is it? What is that gospel? What is it exactly does it contain? And once again, I think we're pretty knowledgeable about it's a pretty broad subject when you think about everything that it contains. It's not just talking about that Christ is going to return. There's a lot to this subject. And saying, the time is fulfilled. You know, it's interesting. Back then, I took a little survey in London. I thought I would do it here today. The time is fulfilled. How many here right now thought that Jesus Christ was going to return before now? We all pretty much did, didn't we? I thought for sure. It sure seemed like it, didn't it? And yet when you see things like this, and you see a statement mentioned, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus Christ said this, you're kind of going, we know he never lied. So he had to mean something about this. The time element for God and Jesus Christ is totally different. And I'll guarantee you, the ones that are here now that are seniors, when you talk to them and ask, by the way, has life gone by pretty quick? They would say just like this. And oh, for those of us that maybe are 40, 50, 60, whatever it might be, I'm constantly looking at every week and going, what happened to that week? What happened to that year? I know for sure this year confirmed within me I do not like birthdays anymore. I don't like them. I don't even want to hear it. I just like to just pass through it and not even consider it, because it's just another acknowledgement of how fast that time is going. So, I mean, there are obviously a lot of good things in store because of what we have in containing in that message of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom that makes it livable, that we can really have something to look forward to more than just this life that we have now. But this is the message what he stated to his disciples. He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Now also there were those of us here that did not originally start in the church. You probably came from maybe another church out in the world. Myself, I did not start in the church. I started in 19 in the early 70s, but I grew up, as you probably know, as a Lutheran. So I had 14 years of being a Lutheran. The message was totally different, but there was a message that I did get, interestingly enough, even being in the Lutheran church. It was the knowledge that there was someone called Jesus Christ who died for the sins of all mankind. That's interesting. Now, that's a given throughout this world. In professing Christianity, they're just missing other building blocks, other pictures. So what we're going to see when we go back through Acts is there was a different picture that was being emphasized than what is being emphasized right now. We talk about, obviously, and one of a broad subject, you know, each year that we talk about as we come toward Passover is we do focus in on the death and sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ. We normally don't have those messages throughout the year, and it's not really one of our focal points necessarily within our publications, although it's an important message, but we know that most people know about that. So yes, it's contained within that message of the proclamation of the kingdom of God, but we focus on different things now. Just as when a lot of us started in the early 70s, we had slogans such as, the word of God is the foundation of knowledge. We had a slogan, recapture true values. Things have changed a lot now. Again, we're going to see the continuity of the same exact message that was introduced by Jesus Christ, but with different emphases at different times. You know, as I said before, if you were going to, you know, it's in the future, this is going to be pretty enjoyable when we talk to the apostles. You know, or frankly, if you talk to someone named Herbert Armstrong, you know, there's a generation of our kids now that don't really know about this man, that don't have the intricate detail and knowledge of what we do. It's not about that. But he also proclaimed a message with a certain emphasis. But if you would talk to Herbert Armstrong about Twitter, he would go, huh? It just wasn't there. And it's so hard to believe that sometimes. And the access that we have now, what we're trying to do now. So you see that same message that's going to go all the way through Acts in different forms and in different with different emphasis. So let's start here in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin here in verse 8. I'll probably only get through. I'd like to really go through this entire book and kind of highlighting certain areas to show an emphasis again on what was being done and what we're doing today. How you and I are an exact part of carrying on this church started all the way back in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me ask, is that changed for us? It's not. We're being witnesses today of that same exact message. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Acts 1 verse 3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, that's all it gives. You know, the Bible could actually speak volumes more, but it just doesn't. You know, it gives you highlights, and what you have to do is you've got to dig in other places to find out exactly what does that encapsulate. And take it all the way, in fact, back to the very beginning to show what God's plan and outline was before the world began. Because we can see that message that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that there was this plan that God had, and now here we are. What I'm trying to do today is help us to focus to see we're still a part of this. We're a part of that same plan from the very beginning. It's not just something that's just happening and that's going to go away. It's going to continue through to the return of Jesus Christ, which you still wonder, you know, I wonder how many people feel, do you think it's going to happen in our lifetime? You know, when I get kind of an evaluation of most people, I go, do you think it's close? Most people today will go, it really feels close. You know, when you get decisions such as were rendered yesterday, you know, by our Supreme Court and other decisions that were rendered, you just see this nation just going right down with, you know, a probability of no turnaround. You know, are there possibilities? Yes, we see in the past that there were nations that repented. Frankly, I just can't see how this would change. Is it possible? Yes. Is it probable? No. So we can see the handwriting that's on the wall there, and it should show us again, give us that resurgence of what Christ was trying to say from the very beginning when he says the time is fulfilled. Hey, our time is now, is what he's saying. Here's what I need you to be involved with and what I need you to be involved with doing. Speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now we ask the questions, what did the apostles preach? What did they carry on from Jesus Christ? We go to chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." You know, when you see this, when they received the Holy Spirit, it's so interesting that you get, you know, different religious organizations and how they'll take the scriptures out of hand. Because what was done here was not what some do today. They'll think that they have the Holy Spirit and they fling around snakes. No, that's not what happened during that meeting there. It says when they received the Spirit, something positive was spoken. Something, the Holy Spirit did something that was productive. It talked about the wonderful works of God. Again, what did that encompass? Do you think it probably encompassed the things pertaining to the kingdom of God? I would think that that's what the Holy Spirit would do. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 speaks of a prophecy. This goes all the way through verse 36. The prophecy about the time being fulfilled and the kingdom of God being at hand. This goes all the way back to Joel and the prophecy that was done, "I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh." So you see a part of that prophecy being filled right during Acts. And we have seen certain prophecies being fulfilled as well. So what it meant, how to understand and interpret the prophecies of old and Christ representing the kingdom of God. In verse 36 through 40, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now once again, if you didn't grow up in this church and you had the opportunity to fellowship in some other organization or religious institution that taught about Jesus Christ, what was the message that you were given? Because I never remember, and I was confirmed Lutheran after 14 years, and I do not remember a message about repentance. Nothing about repent. Nothing about changing. It was all about Jesus Christ. That was it. But that's not what the scriptures say. You and I sometimes can take that for granted because we've been around in the church for a while, and that was a little bit new. I know when I first started studying the correspondence course, and maybe you did, you started hearing things about repentance. And then when you're baptized, someone asks you, "Have you repented of your sins?" Today, what's being taught? All you got to do is look upon Christ and accept Him. That's the message. It's not a correct message. That's the importance of this book when you read through it. That's what, by the way, this man named Herbert Armstrong tried to get people back to the foundation of what the Bible actually said. So he was one during his time that said, "Blow the dust off your Bibles." We're not so much emphasizing that, and we still do. We still say, "Look at your Bible," but we're not using phrases such as "blow the dust off your Bible" because people are coming to the website. If they're coming to the website, they're looking for information, and we're trying to have that information available to them. So they're not going to come to our website, and we're going to go blow the dust off your Bible. You know, it's not something. It's the emphasis is still there on going to the Bible, but it's a different one today than what we had before. But it's the same exact message from the beginning. We'll see a little bit more as we go on here. But this is what they said. "Well, okay, you tell me about this Jesus Christ now. What do I do?" You see what their focus and emphasis was? It was on Jesus Christ then. Because not many people knew that this man, a carpenter's son, came and died, fulfilling the prophecies that were given by the prophets. That was a main focal part of their message. But people will look at that today and think that's supposed to be the focal part of the message. That's already established. Most people know about that. Now, there are some people that don't know about Jesus Christ, but the bulk of professing Christianity, all of professing Christianity, if you are professing Christian, you do acknowledge Jesus Christ. So is that a message that we really need to focus on, that hard. No, we still do. It's still contained within that, but it's not a focal point. Let's continue on here. It says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. What else do we focus in on? You know, it says, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, how can you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is a person? Once again, most of professing Christianity thinks it's a person. That's another interesting understanding that we've learned within the past years as well, and we still teach, don't we? That we don't have a triune nature of God. And frankly, with the Bible study that we've done, we know in the past, if somebody came to you and talks about the Trinity, that's all you would have to say. One of your answers could be, by the way, I want you to pick which book you want, but take any of the writings of Paul, and the others speak of this as well, but I know for sure it's in all of the Apostle Paul's writings. You know, Paul speaks, you know, about Christ and him crucified, of course, in Galatians 2, verse 20, another focal point of what he was doing. But he also talked and spoke of the nature of God in the introduction of every one of his writings. Every single one. See, you're safe if you go to any of them. Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Thessalonians. Have at it. Just take your pick. Go to the very beginning and look at the opening address. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. He absolutely slams the Holy Spirit. If there's a Holy Spirit that's of the triune nature of God, why is it not in the introduction of his writings? That ought to tell you something right there. Many times it's repeated. It speaks of God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jesus Christ. Throughout the Scriptures, you can see this. And people will focus in on one Scripture and say, here, it says He there. Not even understanding what that's all about. We're focusing on the broad context here of what it's speaking about in Acts to see what was done from the beginning and what we're carrying on today. That's no different. It's just sometimes the emphasis changes on where we proclaim that gospel message. For instance, another thing, if you remember when Mr. Armstrong used to go visit heads of state, I remember he saw Haile Selassie when he was over Ethiopia, Anwar Sadat of Egypt, other heads and presidents and different leaders of different nations. He did not go to these leaders and talk about clean and unclean food, did he? He didn't go, by the way, you shouldn't be eating pork. That's not the, but he still proclaimed the message of something that they could grab onto and understand because they knew about government. And they knew about somebody, about being in charge. He talked to them about somebody that was going to return to establish the kingdom on the face of this earth. And I remember always when he was interviewed with these, the men would be looking at him and nodding in agreement. There's something that they saw about the world affairs and about being in charge and how short those little stints were that they had. You know, Anwar Sadat became the leader over Egypt, and then he had a short stint too, and he died. Any leader ought to be able to say, you know, leaders come and leaders go. There's got to be something more to this. So it was a very interesting message. He still proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God, but his focal point was in a certain area to the ones that he was presented to. And that's what we do today. He said here, continuing in Acts chapter 2, for the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do you think that one applies to us now? Save yourselves from this untoward, look at what we're going through now. It says, look at what you're going through. Understand the signs of your times and what you're dealing with. This is the message that we proclaim as a warning and as a witness. And the disciples, the apostles, asked that they would proclaim that message powerfully. That's what we're trying to do today. We'll read some more. We'll continue to read through some scriptures that will speak about this. Acts chapter 4, we'll skip ahead a chapter first because this really focuses in on that. Acts 4, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that they, with all boldness, that they may speak your word. I've heard people in the past talk about that. You know, that was their perception. They're going, we need to be strong. That was their feeling. We need to be stronger with our message. And I believe that we see the need to do that, especially if, as we see the signs of our times right now. Of course, we try to be as tactful and as wise as possible with the words that God gives to us. But I mean, if now is not the time to proclaim this gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, toward this ungodly world that we live in now, when is it? And it was bad back then as well. So again, it shows the continuity of what's being done, what was started back then, and what we're going through now. They just didn't have cars. They didn't have internet. But their focus was the same. Now back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. This is very interesting here, especially remarkable in how this sermon continually emphasized the four elements of Mark chapter 1, where we began the sermon. Those four elements were: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and believe the gospel. See, that time is at hand was a message of urgency. This is a message that we try to proclaim too. We try to do this with our kids. We try to do this especially with our teens. Because all of us remember the teens, and maybe we kind of danced around this ourselves for a while. I think I'll wait a little bit. Well, why do you want to wait? Yeah, I want a chance to get out in the world, to see the world, and what you're saying is to sow your wild oats. I really don't want to focus in on total obedience to God now, because I don't want to hear about what he says, don't do this, when I might want to do some other things. So I'm not going to make my commitment now, I'll do it later. That's not an urgency, is it? That's that Laodicean type attitude of what we're trying to warn our kids, don't go there. It does not produce anything that's healthy or safe. So it's a message that should come from the parents and be supported by the church. That sense of urgency. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Once again, we've all felt it. We thought it was going to come years ago. Does that change anything? Has anybody, after going through that, have you come to the conclusion where I'm not thinking of that anymore? I don't think so. I think we still believe it's coming soon. With that knowledge and with that urgency, it should help us to focus in on these messages, what we're trying to do now, preaching the gospel to all nations and also making ourselves ready, preparing the bride. Those two points that we're doing today, those focal points that are occurring right now within the Church of God in modern day times. Here we start in Acts chapter 3, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. See where the focus is on this. We don't have to say that now. That the fulfillment of the prophecies were occurring right then, and this was a focal message of what they were speaking here, part of that gospel message. When he was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This was a key element of the kingdom of God that they were preaching at that time. But see, the focus was in on that. What happens today, there are certain leaders that will take a look at this message and they think that's the focal point of the message. That's all you have to do is look upon Jesus Christ and you're okay. That's not the entirety of the message, nor is it the focal point for the modern day church today. Although I'm not saying or taking away any emphasis on its importance. We obviously know that that is. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness and the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did all your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's a huge mouthful right there. He was talking about the messages that they knew about in the prophets. Their message at that time was, everybody, guess what? From all that you've read, and by the way, that's all they had, was the scriptures that were contained in the Old Testament. That's what they had, which contained the prophets. By the way, you see these messages that talked about this one that we refer to in Isaiah every Passover, the one that was going to come and by his stripes were healed, and the one that was going to suffer and die on the stake and be smitten and beat upon. There are witnesses to say, by the way, this was the guy, this carpenter's son, this took place, this transpired. That was a focal part of their message to a world that was now waking up to this understanding. We already know that in the society today. We have that message, but our focus is a little bit different. Our focus is on carrying this on. So we go, having said that, he says, repent and be converted. And then it speaks about the restoration of all things. Well, I thought that that had been done. Because wasn't there Elijah that was going to come on the scene? Now, see what happens to those who pick and choose scriptures that they want to pick. See, there was a focal point on this man who taught us by some other people saying, well, see, he was the Elijah to come. Oh, really? That's not what the Bible says. Now, was he symbolic of a voice crying in the wilderness? No doubt about that. But the Bible doesn't point to this man who just lived a short time ago as one that was restored. If all things are restored, we're in a mess. He did not do a very good job if there was going to be a restoration of all things. So that message had been carried out. God now put some spice into it through a man whom he raised up, but there were people that were continuing to keep the Sabbath day and the holy days for years. And now we come to a modern day times where there's a resurgence of this through a man, but were all things restored? No. Was he the guy? Let's go to Matthew chapter 17 as a little inset here. Matthew chapter 17 talks about the restoration of all things. You know, there was an Elijah that came. There was an Elijah that was prophesied to come. That man came. Jesus Christ acknowledged the fulfillment of that scripture and saying, by the way, this was the guy that was the fulfillment of the Elijah of the Old Testament and prophesied to come. And now there's going to be one that's going to come on the scene and he's going to restore all things. That's what this speaks about. Acts 3 also talks about that. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. When his disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Okay, well, they already know that there was an Elijah that died. There was a prophet called Elijah that died. The scribes are now saying, there's going to be one that comes. And he's going to do some interesting things. The angel told, remember the parents? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But we got a problem here, brethren. There wasn't a book on John the Baptist. And what's interesting about it, when you look at it and put all the scriptures together, this man was the greatest man who ever lived except for Christ himself. That's what the scriptures say. There has been no greater born among women than this guy right here. So you see these great works that are being done, and yet for some reason, some people thought that a man that came on the scene in the modern day age did more work than he did because he had access to TV and radio. John the Baptist didn't. John the Baptist did more than just baptize people and eat honey and locusts. There was a great work that was said that he would do. The angels said that he was going to accomplish these things. We just don't have a historical record of it. But we see everything else that we need to know. Continuing on here, he says, Jesus answered and said, Elijah truly is coming. Some of you have first in there. That's not in the original text. Elijah truly is coming and will restore all things. Has that happened yet? No, because I just read here where it speaks about the restoration of all things. That does not happen until Jesus Christ returns. And see, you and I know this. Why? Because we understand the fullness of the gospel message, which includes the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which includes all the plans laid out in the holy days, which includes repentance, which includes everything that Christ spoke about. That's the fullness of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. It's not one thing. And there's emphasis at different times, depending on the circumstance and depending on the time. He truly is coming and will restore all things, but I'm telling you that Elijah has come already. Was he speaking about the one before? Let's continue. And they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Now, you could say this could be Elijah. Not necessarily. They didn't do to him whatever he wanted. We don't have a record necessarily of Elijah's death, that he was translated and you hear of him spoken later on, but that couldn't be the one. Or could it be the one that it says the disciples understood this to be? They did to him whatever they wished. What did they do? They cut his head off. How do I know that? Continue. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. How more clear can you get than that? And yet people want to stay stuck and transformed in a certain epoch or era of the church. And will make statements like, well, if you're not on TV, you're not preaching the gospel. Can you show me that somewhere? And now we've got something that goes out with such power that we've got a group of men that understood this a long time ago, and this is exactly what we're doing, and it's bearing fruit, and a lot of fruit, powerfully, because God said it's a medium, and you and I can get involved with this in a very simple way, to be a part of this end time message, just by getting on the internet and hitting like on a couple of articles and staying there, not spending all day, 10, 15 minutes a day, to help preach this gospel message. Going back to Acts chapter 3, continuing on, it spoke about he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration. So, see, part of that gospel message was that Christ came down, he died, and he said, if I don't go to God, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was a part of the plan. So we know that he ascended to his Father, where it says he sits at his right hand. He says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you will hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it will be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, in your children, will all the families of the earth be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Again, if you look back and do some research, just some secular research in history, you can find out that and this is, again, put down throughout the world, that we have evidence that we're the descendants of the Israelites throughout which God has blessed the rest of the world through the blessings that he has given to the United States and Britain. Well, we have been the most giving country that in history. I'm not saying that it's all righteous, but it has. Other countries have been blessed because of what God has blessed, again, what he said through Abraham. Acts chapter 4, now we're going to see evidence of this focus on part of this gospel message that was being taught by the apostles at that time. Acts 4 verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, does that have to be a focus nowadays? You see, you had a group of the Jews called Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. You know that the Romans and even Pilate spoke about that. Well, we got to make sure, and even the Pharisees said this, we've got to make sure that this does not go out. We've got to cover this up, that this had transpired, that this man actually could have been or was resurrected. So it was a message that the apostles clearly had to take to all nations, saying, by the way, the prophecies by these prophets has been fulfilled. This man came. We are witnesses of this. We saw him die. We don't do that. I don't go out and say, by the way, I wanted to let you know that this man died. Other people go, we know. If God is opening up their mind, as he did to you and I, I would go, all right, so what am I supposed to do differently? And that the rest of that message continues. And see, now a lot of our focus, because we believe that the time is at hand, we do preach this gospel message of a coming kingdom of God. And when people hear that, you know, because what they see around them, the people that have their ears in tune will come to us and go, what do we need to do? Now we can give them materials on who Jesus Christ really was, what he did, what the Holy Spirit is, our relationship with the Father, whom the world doesn't understand. They think it's three in one or one in three. We can give to them the rest of that information. But the overall message that we preach is on this gospel, the soon coming return of Jesus Christ, and that message of repentance. Acts 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace or favor was upon them all. So we see again a continuity here within the early church of the gospel message, or that part of it that they were focusing on. Let's skip up to now Acts chapter 20. We're going to come back to Acts 5 in a minute here. But it's speaking of this favor or grace, it says, that was upon them. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's another message that's distorted again today, isn't it? Because that grace is known as, that's all you've got to do is look to this person, call Jesus, call him by name, Jesus, I accept you. And I wonder again, where's that relationship with the Father who does the calling? And that's all you have to do is call upon his name, and they say, that's good enough. You don't have to do anything else. He does everything else for you. So we can see again, when you see how important something is, Satan's going to try to distort it. You take anything that God has made. Somebody brought up the fact about a rainbow. Who uses the rainbow today to represent their group? The homosexual community. You know, if that's not an in-your-face to God, what's important to God? So this has been distorted. We send a gospel message today that speaks about Jesus Christ for sure. But it says, by the way, it includes changing and doing something, active participation. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5 now. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Here it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. See where that message part is? We can see all the detail filled out in Acts. It's a record, even though a small, partial record of the church, but it says a lot of things, doesn't it? It says that there was a plan. That plan started and was fulfilled when Jesus Christ said, and even he said, remember when he hung on that stake? He said, it is finished. What was finished? The gospel? We know that pretty much in a sense just began it. When that was finished, it was that part of the plan that was prophesied by those prophets. But it still went on. He had to go up, be received by his Father. That was done during that time, during the days of unleavened bread, on the day after the Sabbath, during the as the wave sheaf. He went up and was received by his Father. He said, if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter. I cannot send the Holy Spirit. Once again, a part of that plan which is revealed in this gospel message. So God is exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The message was here to Israel. But what happened later on? It was given to everybody, wasn't it? So right then the focus was in on preaching that gospel message to Israel. And now God opened up another part of the gospel, the good news of that kingdom of God that now included everybody. You see how the transformation changed even within even within Acts at this time. By the way, just wanted to put a little insight in here too. Revelation wasn't written at the time. So here when they're preaching a gospel message, which means people changing and being a part of the first fruits, they didn't know anything that John had written at the time. It wasn't written until 90 AD. And where do people get the information there? We talk about this now. So see, as Christ sits at the right hand, I remember where it says in Revelation chapter 20, chapter 3, it says, if you overcome, 2 or 3, if you overcome, I'm going to grant that you can sit at my right hand like I sit at my Father's right hand. And you know something? I believe that. Because of all the things that I saw that we witness in this Bible that were fulfilled, that Christ came and fulfilled those prophecies of how many prophecies that referred to a Messiah? In fact, on the way here, I was listening to a song that was written as a part of the collection of the Messiah, written by Handel. You know, it's so interesting that here is a man that we're pretty certain that did not have the knowledge like we do today, but he knew about one called Jesus Christ, and he wrote huge songs, which we sing the Hallelujah Chorus. We use a part of that acknowledges people know about that message about Jesus Christ. What's the focal point of the church today? The focus is a little bit different than what it was then. The focus changed for them even at that time from just going to Israel to opening up to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. We can see again the confirmation of their focus on the things pertaining to the kingdom here weighed heavily in teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let me ask you this, based on everything that we've seen and everything that Jesus Christ taught his apostles, do you think that you can take this verse and say that's it? That they simply taught about this man? I'm going to teach you about this man named Jesus Christ. And that he came and he died for the sins of all mankind. What if you got, all right, so what? What do you do with that? Well, are you interested? Because now I'm going to tell you about everything that he taught us. See how the gospel message includes all this. All those things that we've studied and gone through. So you can see a message that we send out today, which I told you that when Herbert Armstrong went to heads of state and leaders, the first thing he did not talk about was clean and unclean food. That's not the focal point of our message today, is it? But it's a part of it after people get interested. And when people started coming to church, people wonder, why don't we just have an open door? Well, there might have been a sermon about third tie that day. You kind of want to get prepared so it doesn't have a shock syndrome to people when it comes to some of the teachings and where we can show them what's going on. But we still preach that gospel. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to skip up a couple chapters here to Acts chapter 8. And verse 4, Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Once again, we see the constant emphasis on Christ being preached. But taking all the scriptures in the context, we know that it wasn't just about the man who died, but it was about the message that he gave to them as well. Acts 8, verse 25. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Here's the other problem here. If you just take this and base it on all the other scriptures that we say, you'll see what happens, what the world does today. Preaching the gospel. What's the gospel? Remember in those early correspondence courses that I still remember, you had that 60-set lesson series that was eventually pared down to, I believe, about 32. Within Within those messages were some key things that we had found out about. That there was a gospel message that Jesus Christ came with, and it wasn't about himself. And in recent modern day history, some, even within our own church organizations, have tried to bring that back up again, saying it was a gospel message about Jesus Christ. No, the message that Christ spoke was not about himself. It contained that. But the message was the entire package. How easy it is for those that truly believe in the repentance package that comes along with it. Do you believe? Yes. Do we say just, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and that's all that you have to do? No. So what does that mean for us today? We've gone through all these things. We've gone through the parts of coming before God during the Passover, receiving His Spirit. We've gone on through Pentecost now, and we're looking forward to a time of when all this will stop. Within that, that's why the focus and emphasis for us is on what Jesus spoke. He says, hey, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The urgency should be for us today, that as we come before God on this holy Sabbath day, to go, what am I doing in my life to get ready for this? Or are other things more important? What's more important to us when one of our favorite scriptures may be Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek you first the kingdom of God. What are we doing to help preach this gospel message? And how easy it is for us today to do this. Acts chapter 8, if I'm at verse 25, I believe I read this. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Acts chapter 9. Once again, as we're going through the book of Acts here, we can see the continuity in the message of which God told his apostles to say, to speak. Acts 9, verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So God had a plan that he worked with a lot of different individuals along the way, and that continuity still existed even through the modern day times. So he used a man. That's why those that have come in around the 60s, or as I said earlier, spoke often of this man, because you recognized how God used him in quite a powerful way, just like Jesus Christ also used Saul. There was a message that went out a long time ago, but something is different on the scene now. There is no so-called one focus and on one leader. It's a group of people that are working together to get the gospel preached. But it's the same message that's being preached. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now that's interesting once again. Now there was a message that he died. Many times they witnessed that because of what was taking place at the time. Not many people knew about the one that died and fulfilled those scriptures. But now they're also saying and talking about him being the Son of God, and that relationship with the Father that not many understand either. And today, a lot of people don't understand about that either, about the Father, do they? There's a lot of speak about Jesus Christ. There certainly is, and rightly so. What about the Father, whom Christ himself is? My Father is greater than I. He's the one that you need to pray to. He's the one that you need to focus on. So there was a gospel message that included that as well, that he's the Son of God. Well, people would say, well, if he's the Son of God, well, who is this God? People today still think there's one, or they think there's three, or which is it? I don't think any of us here are confused, are we, about the nature of God? That's part of the gospel package message that we teach. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Once again, we see a strong focus and on that particular element at that time. Many want to gravitate, though, just to these and stay on the same subject and miss out on the other important aspects about the kingdom of God, of which Christ spoke of. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, let's go to verse 34. Acts 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth. So you see again, all these different individuals used. Sometimes a little bit of history will show where some of the apostles might have gone, but you don't have books written by some of the others. You see a lot of emphasis being placed on Paul's writings. You see the writings of Peter and some of the things that he did, but not all is known about what happened. But I will guarantee you that these apostles, to the end of their days, were involved with preaching the gospel. It never stopped. Never stopped. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Right here in Acts chapter 10, you've got that transformation. You had the gospel message that the apostles were to teach, but it was only going to the Israelite nations at the time. Now, God works specifically with Peter here on showing, I've got an aspect of this gospel that's going to now open up to the church. It's going to go to all nations. We follow the same thing today. We don't go to one particular group, do we? Mostly, our message will be accepted by the professing Christian nations. We're not getting through to most Arab nations or Indian nations that observe a different form of Buddha or different forms of the Eastern culture. It's not that we don't try, but you know, we've never really had a church in China. Frankly, I don't believe that we've ever had a church in Greece. And you would think that people who would understand Greek would be accepting of this. So not every nation has accepted this, but we still try to preach that gospel. When God sees fit, he will open that up to other nations as well. In every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. So evidently the ones who he was talking to at this time already heard that message. They were now hearing that it was being sent also and opened up to all the Gentiles. So that word went out powerfully at that time. And began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who were about to do about doing good and healing all were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things in which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day, or after 3 days, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him, after he arose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So if you went through the book of Acts, like we're doing right now, and you highlight all the things that were done and all that were said and the emphasis that were placed on that time, and then bring it up to the modern day and go, what are we doing now? It encapsulates everything that they did from the very beginning, with the exception as there were the focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the time because it wasn't widely known. But that same message that Jesus Christ wanted to go out included that, but it was the message about the coming kingdom of God that will take place in hopefully the near, not too distant future. Okay, a couple more here. Acts chapter 11. We'll just go get up through, we'll see if we can make it up through Acts chapter 13 here. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one except but the Jews only. Some of the men were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So again, preaching the word was continuing to be a part of what the apostles did, but it was now spreading. Acts 13, verse 24, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Once again, a part of that gospel message, which we do the same thing to do. We preach a baptism of repentance. So you can see this element, the elements of this gospel message that are covered throughout the chapters in Acts. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Now you see the word called salvation and the deep meaning that that contains. And when you see salvation, how many talk about salvation today in terms of what's being done right now? You've probably heard it. Some people have probably come up to you and said, are you saved? We'd have to ask, what do you mean by that? Because there's that, we've always known it kind of encapsulated to once saved, always saved type mentality. That's a different gospel message that's constantly been distorted throughout the years. But they were preaching this one. But it was also, considering salvation, it was one that contained, look, you've got to repent. Acts chapter 13, verse 32, we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. They were preaching that, the same thing at that time. Same thing that Christ said. By the way, the kingdom of God is at hand. And when these people are resurrected, can you imagine? Whoa, what happened there? Hey, did life go by quick for you? You've got to be kidding me. You better believe it did. So do you think the meaning as far as the kingdom of God is at hand will have like a real life meaning to them when they're resurrected? They'll look at what God said from the very beginning. As for the days of man, his days are like the grass. They come and they go, and I am totally blown away by how fast time is going. If we don't see that one right now that connects us with that message that Jesus Christ spoke, I don't know what to do. Because that message of urgency should be there. We're in a time and day and age where the message is being distorted like it was before. Man, now we're in a day and age that we never saw. I don't think we could really see this coming back in the 70s. Do you think we would come to a time in our nation where our own Supreme Court would say that marriage is between a man and a man? And a woman and a woman? That was hard to see that coming. What's going to take place next? Some talk about the possibility. We talked about that in London today. Do you think the time will come where they'll force us to perform gay marriages? Well, do you think any true minister of God would ever do that? What happens? What happens if the church is ever to a point where you're forced to try to do something? Could we possibly lose our freedoms? What would we do? We probably could not meet together, certainly as a corporate church anymore. We might have to meet in homes again. The same thing happened back in Acts. Is that possible in the foreseeable future? As we lose our freedoms, we see it as a potential possibility that we've got serious times ahead of us. But you know, as I go out there now today and drive up and down I-75, I could not believe the traffic. People are going to and fro. Boats are being pulled. People are going and having fun and enjoying it. Life is going on as normal. And all these things are happening around us that are taking the society and this world down. And you and I are the only ones that are really stopping today on this Sabbath to take a look at this. And then to say, what are we going to do about this? What am I doing in my life? Am I getting caught up with all these things that are taking place and forgetting about the important part that I'm playing? Because a lot of things we can do sometimes and going, well, they're taking care of that out in Allen, Texas. You know, they're doing that preaching of the gospel. And, you know, once in a while, I might take a look at myself and get involved with some prayer and on occasion some fasting. If that's just the thinking, it's the wrong thinking. This has got to be an all-encompassing part of what we're doing together as a church and proclaiming this gospel message to as many as God will allow to hear and where our heart is with that. So we also declare the glad tidings because we'll also say, you know, Mr. Wooten's mother finally died. I believe she was about 91 years old and they were anticipating it. But Mr. Wooten came up today and said, did you realize that? I just wanted to let you know my mom died. I said, whoa. He goes, oh, no, she expected that. She was expecting to die. It's going, it's so interesting that we can look at death so differently because we know that our loved ones face a resurrection to a much better life than they had right now. That to me is extremely glad tidings. The promise which was made to the fathers. Finally, in Acts chapter 13, we'll finish here. Acts 13, verse 38 to 43. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by everyone, by him, everyone to whom believes is justified from all things which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Here we've got that problem again of people going and see, you're not justified by the law. You know, you're not made right by the law. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So now you've got some takers on this message. They wanted to hear more. So did they come back and get the same thing? It always seems to be the same old, doesn't it? Just come and they come and go, hey, wanted to let you know that, you know, your life, hey, you can change it. You can be always happy all the time and just accept Jesus Christ and everything's going to be okay in your life. So they hear kind of a glad tidings message, but without any substance to it. It's just not real. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded to them to continue in the grace of God. How do you continue doing that? See, if we don't understand what the meaning of grace is, that grace meant favor. You know, for some memorization scriptures, one of mine is 1 John 3, verse 22. It says, whatever we ask, we receive because we have His grace. Is that what it says? It says, whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments. And not just there. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. You know why that became one of my favorite scriptures? Because it was beyond commandment keeping. It didn't mean that I could walk just, well, at least I'm keeping the commandments. And we get to these gray areas that we've talked about before. Is God really pleased if I do this? It becomes more than just rigorous observance to a set of rules. It becomes a matter of the heart. And when God sees that, we have favor. That's what it's speaking. It persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Look, if you look toward doing what's right, then God's going to bless you. It becomes more than just a part of, okay, I'm going to at least make sure I get the services this week. You see where that gospel message includes that for us today in preparing a people? It goes beyond that. Just coming here and observing a set of commandments and keeping the Sabbath day and then going back and having another 6 days where we just go on and not continuing. And continuing, it means we're continually evaluating and a change comes. And you and I can see where we change from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s because the Word of God continues. Some people think that there is going to be a continuation of the book of Acts. Maybe there will be. Maybe God will complete that history of what we read so people can go back and see what Christ started and what was finished. And if that happens, maybe there'll be, and by the way, the Church of God at Knoxville was a very little church, but they continued. Sometimes they could be 18, and sometimes they could be 48 in number. But you know, they persevered, they continued to come, they endured, they overcame, and they grew. And though they might not have felt it, what they did in their example was felt by other people that came into contact with them. How would you like that story? Pretty neat, isn't it? There's a lot that's unspoken in the book of Acts, but the things that are, and you and I can put together, we can see that we are a continuing part of God's church from the very beginning, focus in on different ways and different means at the time But what we've got now is an open door to do so many things, and you can be actively involved with this. I hope we'll think about this, and that you'll see that your participation will actually help in reaching out through all the world as we continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God.